All right, we're going to be going verse by verse tonight in 1 John. We're continuing our series called 1 John Explained. You know, this is my favorite kind of study. I love verse by verse because as somebody who is trying to always learn and, you know, reconcile the truth that I have so much I need to continue to learn, going verse by verse helps me be able to identify when somebody's cherry picking. What do I mean by that? I can do all things through Christ, okay? That verse is cherry-picked so much. People apply it to things that are not in context, okay? It's very important that you understand these verses. This is how they're put together in the Bible, but they're written as a letter. It was a letter that was read oftentimes over and over and over again in one sitting. I have a paragraph Bible really for that purpose. I really enjoy reading the New Testament epistles, these letters, in the paragraph form, without verse numbers and different chapter divisions. You just read it through and you can see, oh, Galatians is hitting a theme here. This is actually kind of coming together into a greater sense of a message. It's not just, well, I've got these two verses here and that's pretty much it, and I just kind of meditate over those and pray over those, and that's my Bible study for today. I grew up in a church where that was very common. As a matter of fact, it was a cultural shock to come to Calvary Community Church, and we've studied large passages of Scripture. The fact that we had hold your place here and hold your place here, that was a new thing for me because growing up in a Southern Baptist church, it was really one or two verses, and then the pastor just kind of, well, he didn't kind of. He did take things out of context and apply it to his message. And sadly, what a lot of preachers do today, and I'm telling you this because you need to be aware, they take their message title first, and then they cram the scripture into their message title. Okay? So it's like this, it's not a good approach, and what you end up finding is, oh, they're actually just making this fit with the theme that they're on. The other way around is we should allow the scripture to inform our message and then go from there. I like that kind of study. I like the verse-by-verse study. Of course, there's a time and place for topical, but a topical message should not violate the scripture for the sake of, well, we're talking about anger. I mean, I've heard people take the Beatitudes and make them, you know, different bullet points for financial success. And you're going, how do we get there? Well, we get there because we just have lazy Bible study. But if you want to be a student of the Word, you'll read and reread and reread these books in whole. And what we're covering already, the whole reason why we had this series, 1 John Explained, is to attack the narrative out there that this is a book to test the validity of your salvation. That's not what 1 John is written about. Praise God, that's not what it's written about. It's written to people that already have eternal life, yet they have a very poor understanding of fellowship because of things that were happening around them with Gnosticism and other anti-biblical attacks, satanic attacks, and really attacks that were coming from themselves where they said, everything sounds good and looks good to me, but they're calling God a liar by not calling sin what it is. It's sin. And so when we were talking last week, I do want to do a quick recap of last week. We were in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and we talked about that verse, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We talked about how important it is that we can be called up to see to meet the Lord and not be in a condition where we're ready. Not that we're not ready to go into eternal life, but that we're ashamed for the time that we wasted here. James chapter 2 talks about this, the things that are profitable versus the things that are unprofitable. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ, where all the believers' works, not their sin, their works will be judged, and they'll have to either, the works are going to be proved by fire and their go through is profitable, or they're wood, hay, and stubble, and they're burned up, they're ash, they fly away. Okay? These things are important for us to understand. You're going to appear before the Lord. That's never in doubt. He wouldn't say here, be ashamed before him at his coming, because you wouldn't even be there when he came back. You'd be lost, according to many people's theories. You weren't disciplined enough. You didn't meet the requirements. This book does not address anything regarding losing your salvation. It's building off of what they already knew. But it's kind of like that loud snap, like, hey, let's focus here. Let's readjust. Let's look what you've known from the beginning and don't walk away from those things. So then we get to chapter 3 in verses 1, 2, and 3. That's where we're going to camp out today. I know you guys want to get to 1 John 3:9, and we will get there. But I think it's important that we don't pass up these parts of Scripture. Let's look there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. If you're suffering from identity crisis, here's the solution. You're a child of God. You're not of the world. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I love that tune, not just because it's really easy to play and sing on the guitar, but because it's true, okay? My wife and I, when we were looking for a home, boy, there were a lot of different things that were presented to us, you know? And they were all, sadly, in the beginning, presented to us way outside of our means. But those realtors, they do a really good job of telling you, you're going to get there. You're going to get there. And then all of a sudden a recession hits and you're like, we never got there. We have to leave here. But, you know, my wife and I, we prayed. We prayed and we have a little townhouse, okay? It's not much. It's enough for us. Praise the Lord. It's enough for us. But I bet you the world would go, these guys don't even have a driveway. They can't. I mean, my lawn care is taken care of by an HOA. And it's literally a strip of grass. It's not much. We have to have a little dog because any kind of bigger dog would be abuse. It would be terrible for that dog. But that's what I can afford here, and that's what I have. I am so glad that there is a mansion being prepared for me in heaven. And I'm glad to know that one of these days, whatever I have accumulated here is going to be burned up. All of it. All of it. Sadly, there are a lot of Christians that get caught in this materialistic cycle, and it's really just identification of the world. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 is reminding us, hey, look at how awesome it is. We are sons of God. We're not of this world anymore. We don't identify with the world anymore. Now, we live in the world. We operate within it. We have relationships with people who are worldly. But we're not from here. We have a new home. This is a stepping stone into something greater. Everything that you see here will be gone. We're going to go into eternal life. And I want you to see how that is defined. It's not just given to you as, well, this is a fact. This is love that God has given this to us. Look at what it says. Behold, what manner of love. I'm so glad that all the wrath of God was satisfied on his son, Jesus Christ. Boy, that encourages me. We have all had disciplinary experiences in our lives. Some of us have been abused as a child, and that's a terrible thing. God will never abuse you. It's not within his nature to do so. He will discipline you instead out of a perfect love. And that, in my opinion, is even more concerning than just out of anger. And it's so important to recognize here the manner in which we are now called sons of God is by his love. Now, we continue into our real theme. We're going to look at verse 2, which is, I believe, is a proof text for the three tenses of salvation. Now, recently, and Trent will remember this because Trent and I were going through this for about like 2 or 3 months. There's a whole movement right now that believes everything that I'm going to teach you tonight is a misapplication of salvation by grace. Pastor Tom Kakuza knows what I'm talking about too. And it's this idea that once you're saved by grace, you don't have to do any kind of spiritual discipline to be blessed by God, because everything's done in Christ. So no man can tell you what to do. The Bible can't even inform you about how you should live your life, And we're going to look at some very clear passages that destroy this theory, but it is very popular amongst Christians who have had horrible church experiences. And sadly, a lot of Christians have had bad church experiences. My brother was dating this girl one time, and she came to Calvary. And she came for about 3 or 4 weeks. And she was not the kind of person that I thought would be interested in a little church like this. She came from the local mega church. I mean, the church that's got 4 connected baseball diamond fields. You know? We couldn't even, we just built a playground that took us 4 weeks. You know? But I remember asking her, I said, you know, what do you like about Calvary? Said, number one, I'm not just passed up as a new visitor for 2 weeks and then I'm gone. And assigned to some small group where no one knows me anymore. And number two, you guys open the Bible. I thought that was pretty telling. She was seeking to learn, but she had a bad experience for what church is. She stayed here for a little bit, and then she just ended up going and doing what she thought was best. But there's a lot of people who get involved in legalistic churches where pastors try to play God, and they try to make people conform to their image of righteousness. And I don't mean their definition. I mean, you got to be like me. And sadly, people get abused in that kind of format. But it doesn't mean that the Word of God can now be changed because of your circumstances. So we have to let the Word of God speak. This is a good reason, too. How do I avoid something like that? You don't allow your pastor's sermons to be your only source of Bible study. Yeah, I've said this over and over and over. You should be looking at what I say, you're listening to what I say, and comparing it with the Scripture. Because that's how I prepare. And then, of course, if there's an error there, you follow the biblical path of a conflict resolution. Isn't it nice that all this stuff has been taken care of? Sadly, when people look over it, it becomes an issue. But there are three tenses to our salvation. We're saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And we're going to look at each one of those. We're going to look at the penalty first, and then we'll look at the presence, the last one, and then we'll talk about the power. Because this verse right here, it gets all of them, and into verse 3. Look there in verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3, and then we'll break these down verse by verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you're taking notes in your Bible, or maybe you have a pencil or something, you should put a break there. Just a little line or a divider or something. This is the first section. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There should be another break there. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, in verse 2, where it says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, I link that to verse 3, which says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Specifically, I hone in on that, purifieth and pure. Okay, hope, the word there verse 3, hope should be circled, should be starred. You got to make note of that because that's an important word. It links all these concepts together. It's one thing. Salvation is one thing, but we experience it here on earth. There's something that's already been done, and there's something that's going to be done for us. Salvation, if we can understand it in these three areas, it's all a result of the initial faith in Christ. All these things happen when a sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ. These things become unlocked for them and true for them. But it's all already done, okay? Colossians chapter 1 talks about we're already translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You want to talk about mind-bending, thinking about how things work, that in the mind of God, he operates outside of time. He can take his hand and affect all different areas. This is like how you and I can interject at different points at a stream of water because we're outside of it. Dr. Lindstrom explained this dimension stuff really well, but it's over my head. All I know is this. God has already seen my life completed. It's done. Okay, it's done. He's not waiting for me to finish well so that I can really be saved. Okay, that's not how this works. God has given you and me an opportunity to serve him and be rewarded as a result of it. And that's not a negative thing. It's not a negative thing. Ecclesiastes talks about that. The man who works, he gets the fruit of his hands. That's how things should go. That's why when we look into different forms of government, how wicked it can be when everybody's on the same playing field, but not everybody works the same. Okay, what you put in is what you're going to get. And God is the same way. And he's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to rob you. He's not going to tax you, so to say, because, oh, you know, we need a little more for this brother over here. No, what that brother does for himself is what he's going to earn, the same for you. And it's important that we recognize these things, and that hope is a very important word. We'll get to it later. But let's look at the first tense here. This is penalty. Okay, we're saved from the penalty of sin. This is the phrase in 1 John 3:2, now we are the sons of God. The believer is declared justified by God upon the very moment they believe on Jesus Christ's finished work for the payment of their sins. And we're going to look at three passages to show you this, specifically using that word justified. I love that word. It's very forensic. In a court of law, when someone is justified, they can't be brought up again on that charge. It's done. It would be an injustice to bring them up again when they've already been exonerated, when they've already been declared innocent. They have, those things don't come back up. Look in Acts chapter 13. Hold your place in 1 John. Look in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 in verses 38 and 39. Paul's doing a sermon here in the synagogue, and he's going through the Old Testament proofs, laying claim for Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 38, be it known, this is something that we should know, unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus Christ, is preached unto you, number one, the forgiveness of sins. Number two, and by him, all that believe are justified. It's not they're being justified or will be, they are. It's done right in that moment. And the fact that justified there is in that tense proves to us there's no question as to, did you really get justified? Do you know how scary that is for a man like a pastor to be in a position of power where they have a parishioner, somebody who's just sitting in the pews listening to their teaching, and they guilt them, they gaslight them into thinking, were you really justified? Because you wouldn't have done that to your wife if you were really justified. What a terror that is. Amen. It's abuse. It's spiritual abuse. And we cannot go against the word of God so that we get better people. Well, I want my people to be good. You want them to be good? You teach them the truth, and you lead by example, Pastor. That's how you do it. What a thought. Anyway, that kind of got off track there. But to say here, all that believe are justified, please note this because this is great, from all things. I used to think, before I came to, it wasn't something that got cleared up in Bible college, but it was just one of those, you know, as a teenager, you're trying to think of all the different ways that you can prove who you just listened to incorrect, you know? And I used to think, well, maybe you could just stop believing, right? Like, you put your faith in Christ, you're saved, but then you just stop believing. Well, two things there would have to be true. Number one, salvation would have to be continual belief. And this verse, number two, couldn't be in the Bible. Because it says positionally, you're justified from all things. And then it even tacks on a little bit more here, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. These are the 600 plus laws, including the Ten Commandments, that were never given to establish righteousness. They were given so that your mouth would stop and you'd be guilty and you'd look for the Savior. Amen? And so it's very important here to see the justification happens from all things the moment of belief. Now you can let Acts go and go to Romans chapter 3. We looked at this passage this morning, but we're going to continue past the initial verses that we looked at. We'll read them, but we'll go past them. Romans chapter 3. Look there in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So there's the condition. You believe, you become justified by the one who is just, and he is the justifier. Now, it goes on. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Isn't it nice that it doesn't just ask the question and let the class come up with an answer? It says it's excluded. Okay. By what law? Of works? And the horse said, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that this is done. It's finished. Paul's making the claim here. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, just hold your place here. I want you to go and look at 1 John 3 in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay? Then you read Romans 3:28. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Your justification is done. Therefore, you are right now and always will be a son of God. That's not bad logic. That is sound. The scripture is proving itself to be accurate. Two different writers there, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. But they're not in disagreement here. Now look at the rest of Romans chapter 3. We're in verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. The Jew who puts their faith in Christ is justified. And uncircumcision through faith. The heathen, the Samaritan. Ooh, we don't like those. We don't like those people. Didn't you think it was interesting in John chapter 4 when the scripture says, and he must needs go through Samaria? I don't know, but I'd be willing to say the disciples were going, why? Why and why Samaria, Lord? And he had someone to talk to, amen? And all the things that she did. Want to talk about a simple gospel? She was able to pick it up. You know, she immediately went to the city. She didn't stop by the diploma mill, get a little education. You know, she knew exactly what she needed to know. And she went and started sharing the gospel. But we see very clearly here, the justifying happens the moment of belief in Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more passage to wrap up this point. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 22 through 25. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. You know, I just want to make a side point here. The further we get into progressive liberalism like we are right now, the more that this verse will begin to disappear, and it will be said that Christians are the ones that conclude everybody are under sin. We'll be the ones that are targeted as the hate groups. I mean, it's happening. I talked to Greg Sermons. By the way, Greg and Judy Sermons, the missionaries to France, they couldn't be here today for the conference, but they're coming next week. And the conference that I was up there in Georgia, they were giving a report. Freddie was there and Dr. Arnold was there too. They were giving a report, and they said that now in France, homeschooling your child is illegal. They've passed a law where you can't do that anymore. And they're going to grandfather in some people. But Greg and Judy Sermons have situations in their family line where there's kids who are under the age of three who you won't be able to homeschool them anymore. I think that's a far stretch that the government is involved that much in how we choose to raise our kids. But as we get further and further in the end times, we are in the last times, these things are going to become more common. But we're not the ones that persecute. The scripture has concluded all under sin. God is the one who has said that. Building off of that, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that, circle that there, believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified positionally by faith. What was the point of the law? Oh, for us to try our hardest so that we can be righteous. No, it was to point us to, first of all, it was to say, you failed. You can't do it. He did it for you, and his name is Jesus. I was talking to George Heckman, and for any of you who know George, he's a very soft-spoken guy. You got to really listen. In fact, Trent, you asked a question from all the way over on the gym, and George answered you, and I thought, I can barely hear him right here. I don't know how Trent just heard him respond. But George and I were talking after lunch this afternoon, and he was talking about the lordship salvation argument. And he was quizzing me on some things that happened once Moses came down from Mount Sinai the first time, and Israel made the promise that, oh yeah, we're going to do all that you ask of us. George asked me, what was God's response? And I failed to recall. And God said to put up a fence around the mountain, and anybody who goes past the fence or touches it was to be killed. Why such a response? Because man in our flesh, we are unable to have fellowship with God. It's not possible. The one who tried to steady the ark when it fell, as soon as he touched it, he died. He was doing a good thing. There is none righteous, no, not one in the eyes of God. The law is to point us to our need for Jesus Christ. And it's done that. And it's interesting that the one who claims to be living a life that is worthy of eternal life, you can't even look at that illustration, because whatever kind of sin you have, you're just rationalizing it away and hiding it from everybody else. But God knows. And you can't earn it on your own. We're talking about a holy, righteous God. That's not us. That's why we need a holy, righteous Savior to die in our place. And that's what he did. And the moment that you believe on him, you're justified. So, go back to 1 John 3:2, and we read that again. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. This is where we are positionally. We're justified. We're given this title. We could see other places in Scripture where we're adopted into God's family. I love that phrase. I love that God has seen it fit in my life, my wife's life, that we're going to be able, hopefully, to adopt. What a lesson to be taught there for our little one. I love it. I love it. But also, it's true of me. I was born of this world. Now I'm adopted into his family, and that doesn't change. Okay, so now we talked about the first tense. Now let's look at the third tense, which is the ultimate sanctification. And it's when he shall appear, we shall be like him, number one, for we shall see him as he is, number two. This is when you die. This is when that soul is separated from the sinful, wicked nature. Then you will be like him in that you have no sin nature. And you're going to see him in the state of sinlessness. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're going for, guys. That's the gas in the tank. Okay? But we need to see that proved out. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, holding your place in 1 John, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. in verses 6 through 8. Therefore, Paul speaking, we are always confident. Oh, I like that. Always confident. Now, I know, guys, the circumstances of life get us down, but we always have a truth to go back to. I don't know how that resonates for you, but for me, it tells me if I'm getting down, if I'm really getting depressed and bitter or about whatever my situation is, that's a choice that I'm making because I can always be confident in this. Oh, but my church is not growing. Oh, but the finances are not going the way they wanted to go. Okay, and? Well, Jesse, that's tough love. Well, that's a good kind of love, I think. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, our flesh here, we're absent from the Lord. Don't you yearn for the day where you can see him? I do. These verses, 1 John 3, 1 through 3, they're on my desktop. I look at them every day. They are a beautiful reminder to me of the blood that my Savior shed for me, the responsibility that I have to live disciplined, and the day that regardless of my shortcomings, I'm going to see him. I used to think the most exciting thing about going to heaven was getting to see my mom again. And this is not a slight to my mom, but I can't wait to see Jesus. And I know that she's already seeing him. That's pretty cool. I like that. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is the moment that we pass, or we're caught up in the rapture. Now look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We're not going to go through all the prophetic points of this passage that proves the rapture, but I want you to specifically look in verse 17. We're doing well on time. But the entire passage I wanted to read here started in verse 13, but let's look in verse 17. Here's what it says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, number one, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's never a time in which you'll be departed from him. Now, there's some reign of the servant king theology out there that says if you're undisciplined here in this life, you'll spend 1,000 years separated during the kingdom. And they use parables incorrectly that Jesus teaches in the Gospels to teach and hold over people's heads. You better act right or you're going to spend 1,000 years separated from God. This verse says, I'm either going to be dead and I get caught up with him before everybody else, or I'm going to be alive, get transformed, and I'll be with him. And that fellowship, that communion will never end. Amen. Ooh. I wonder if there's anything about, should we remember this to, I don't know, comfort one another with these words? Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, running an addictions ministry, it's been a blessing. It really has. It's been a blessing. But I know that there's people who've yet to come, and they're just, I don't know who they are. They're just strangers to me right now. One of these days, there's going to be people that walk in, and they're going to have difficult lives. And they're going to be battling and battling and battling in ways that I don't understand. But I can comfort them in that one day, you're going to be with Jesus. And all these struggles will be over. And that's not just for the struggling addict. That's for the pastor too. All right, now let's look at the second tense, the last one that we're going to look at here. So the final aspect of salvation is when the believer has experienced death or the rapture and is present with the Lord. They'll be totally removed from their sin nature, and we looked at the proof text for that. Now we talk about the second one, which is the ongoing sanctification process now. Folks, this is... I worked in the yard today. I need to take a bath, okay? Oh, I applied deodorant earlier. That's out. We need to reapply, okay? I'm sorry to use those illustrations, but it is nonsensical to me for someone to say that they do not have to live a disciplined life to be blessed by God. You need to read Hebrews, specifically chapter 10. You know, grab a seat when you're reading that. And we have to be careful that we're not teaching other people, oh yeah, you can live however you want, you're saved by grace. God forbid. We got to be careful of that. But this is being saved from the power of sin. And let's go to 1 John 3:2. And specifically, we read in the middle there, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Okay, because we're living here and we still have this battle with our flesh and our spirit, it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be in the completed form where we have no battle with the flesh and spirit because the flesh is gone. But we should live in our spirit nature and not in the flesh. And God will reward you because of that. Now people will say, well, Christ is my reward. Yes, but you can get more. And God's going to hold you accountable for what you could have gotten. Hello. The people that say, well, I'm satisfied with Jesus. And that's fine. But you're going to have to give an account for the things you could have done. Don't run the risk of living an unprofitable Christian life. That's a tragedy. Because an unprofitable Christian life, I would dare to say, is a life that did not reach anybody else. The people you could have reached, you didn't. Because you weren't disciplined. You didn't share the gospel. You didn't know maybe even how to share it with somebody. You kind of just were a consumer. Or maybe you just flew through life. It would be kind of silly if you believed that that's what God wanted you to do. What's the judgment seat of Christ for then? Is it just for, okay, these are for the A-plus students, everybody else wait until the pizza party starts? Come on. Speaking from experience there, I was not a very good student. Not gifted. If I had a gift, it was the gift of no common sense. Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. Hold your place there in 1 John and just look in Galatians. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Why would this be a command if once we have salvation, that's all we need? There'd be no need for this command. You just keep doing what you're doing. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." I know it's just a few lines here, but this accurately defines the Christian life. There is an inner struggle for you to do the right thing, and the desire to do the wrong thing is present with you. And you're lying to yourself if you think it's not there. It's there all the time. It's a battle. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 1 through 8, we'll read these through and light commentary. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints." These instructions are there because you're going to want to do all those things that were just listed because you still have a sin nature. The ongoing sanctification is, we don't know what we're, it has not yet been made known what we're going to be because we still have this sin nature. But I'll read verse 3 in 1 John 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." I want to act like a saint because I am a saint, but I still struggle in that I'm a sinner. That sounds difficult. You can see why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" What did he say? "Well, I thank the Lord for a 5-step plan that I got on the internet." No, he has the victory through Jesus Christ. And that's how you will have the victory too. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." This is not saying that, oh, if you do those things, you're not going to get in. It says, don't you know that these things of the flesh They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. So why are you acting a slave to them? Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. And boy, there's vain words going around today. Lots of them. And turn on Christian radio today and you hear it. They put music to it. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Why? Look at verse 3. Let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Because you're a child of God. That's why it shouldn't be named once among you. For you, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The whole reason why I read these verses to you here is, why would they be there if there is no struggle in the Christian life? Why would they be there? They are written for a reason. Look in Colossians chapter 3. When I first started doing verse by verse, Colossians was my book. I felt like I was in there all the time. But Colossians chapter 3, look here in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. That's an imperative command. Mortify means to cut off. Now, does it literally mean, okay, I've got to cut off my hand because I have a problem with something. I'm going to cut off my foot because whatever reason. I'm going to pluck my eye out, whatever reason it is. But it is to say, those things which are upon the earth, and it lists all those different things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off. There's another instruction. Put off these things, all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I like how a lot of times, like, you know, you'll hear the youth pastor say, like, and this is not a comment on Trent, I'm just saying, like, in general, it's like, hey guys, we shouldn't cuss, you know. This is not just about cussing. May I introduce you to gossip, slander, backbiting? We have to be careful of that. Oh, well, I'm just telling them so they can pray for them. That's a horrible excuse to malign somebody's character. And shame on people who think that's okay. It destroys a minute. It destroys a person. Because now the person has, they're already behind the eight ball in people's eyes. But praise the Lord that that he's the one that rewards and he knows the truth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off, there's another instruction, the old man with his deeds. This man, he's not going to heaven. The thing that he brought, the wages of sin is death, has been paid by Jesus Christ. One day you're going to be living in this new man only, and this battle that you have within you, don't be weary in well-doing. Do the right thing. Walk in the new man. And verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, in the image of him that created him, the Lord, in which we will be like him one day. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. Now we read these all together. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I told you about that word hope, and this is important. Look what it says. And every man that hath this hope, what's the hope? The joyful anticipation that we're going to go see him, that we're already saved. But I need encouragement. You need encouragement to live right. Because the world's not going to help you. We just saw in verse 1, we're not of this world. They couldn't care less about you. They want to get you off track. We don't look to the world for encouragement. Well, I need a Christian support group. May I introduce you to the Bible, the Holy Spirit, prayer? There's your support group. The church. Amen, brother. Look what it says at the rest. Every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Purifieth himself. This is cleaning ourselves. Not by our own ability, but refraining from those things which are a part of the old man and walking in the new man. And that requires you to walk circumspectly, looking in every direction. oh, well, I'm saved by grace and everything is great. Yes, that's true. And one day it will be. But you're lying to yourself if you don't think you can be deceived. This conference, I will say, some of the speakers have been fantastic on hitting points that need to be hit. Pastor Mussorino, about people that are hawking the gospel message, but they don't know how to soul win, or they're not willing to soul win, but boy, they'll tell you when you're wrong. There's some junk going around right now where we want to cherry pick what people say about the gospel. We better be careful that we're not cherry picking God's word. And if we're not even more careful, we're just going to divide each other and say, wow, I'm such a holy man. Look at me. I destroyed a church. Good for you. Well, I know the gospel, but I have this license to sin in my life. Romans 6 says very strongly, God forbid that we live in that way. It's a shame. It's destroying believers. It's keeping lost people lost. They look at us and go, been there, done that. Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The illustration here is we keep ourselves clean because we have that new man. We already are pure. Why would we want to live like a pig in the slop? Hello? Please hear what the Word of God is saying. I just cringe when I see these videos that go on forever and ever and ever about nothing. They contain nothing. Oh, spiritual platitudes, you got them. If you want to find a book of how to say something, how to say the same thing 80 different ways, I've got a whole channel for you. Love the word covenant, love the word grace, love the word redeemed and justified. But when it actually comes to lifting the weights and being disciplined, oh, everybody's gone. Because that requires real discipline and work. And every man that hath this hope, that joyful anticipation of eternal life, because verse 1 says we have been bestowed love because we're the sons of God, faith in Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You can close your Bibles. We'll conclude the study tonight. Well, I want you to be encouraged by this, okay? I want you to see what God's word says. You shouldn't be serving the Lord because somebody convinced you to do it and you thought it'd be a good idea or whatever it is. You need to be keeping yourself pure because you already are pure and you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. And you need, I believe it's a part of my job as I pray for you to teach you these truths. Well, Jesse, I've heard these before. Good. Learn them based off the scripture and go teach somebody else. Get you a Timothy. Because the time is real short. I've been working in ranch for a little bit. Our kids are lost. I'm not saying this to be detrimental. Our kids are lost when it comes to how to live disciplined. It's scary because you see it and you go, how do you even approach it? I know you go through it. Trent is our youth director. I know he goes through it. And I pray for you. Boy, do I pray for you, because it was different just 7 or 8 years ago. But can the Word of God help those kids? Yes, but if you're thinking that, well, you know, it's enough to have the gospel, we don't need to teach them how to live a life that's disciplined, you're not helping those kids. You're not helping those kids at all. You're not helping the people that are within your sphere of influence. We've got to work on keeping ourselves pure, walking in the Spirit. Because the next part that we get into, this next section, gritting some teeth. Oof. Just like we did in 1 John 1, when we saw about the lying and the deceiving and calling God a liar. Ooh, yeah, we don't want to be in that camp. This building gets struck by lightning a lot. I know what it's like to hear a crack of thunder and your heart drops because you just heard thunder, and then also you're running to the soundboard in the back and you're just hoping that everything's working. Boy, I don't want to be in a position where people are walking around waiting for the judgment of God. because they're living a life that's not disciplined, because you know they don't have an understanding of the Scripture. But I say this and to encourage you, as the Scripture says, do you know you're saved by grace? If yes, keep yourself pure. And that's not a legalistic approach. That's what the Bible says. Let me give you the greatest news in all the world, if you can look up here. This hand will represent you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us very much. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God. Not almost, we have to be perfect without any sin. This is why when Israel said, yes, we'll do all that you do, God said, fence it off. We do not meet this standard of righteousness. We're sinners. So no amount of good works, starting something or stopping something, asking Jesus into our lives, committing our lives to Him, going to church, being faithful, none of those things are adequate, because the wages of sin is very clearly defined as death. Somebody has to die. What a shame if it's you dying for sin, trying to attain a righteousness you could never attain. And the wages for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever, in a literal fire burning hell. This hand is to represent Jesus Christ. As Pastor Sam said, the King, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Fully God and fully man, had no sin to pay for of His own. And to Nicodemus in the dead of night, He said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, may I introduce you to you and me again? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have a certain kind of life, everlasting life. The gift of eternal life is received by believing on Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. There was a young man that was here today that got that. He's on a work trip selling solar panels. He came to church during a missions conference, and he got saved. Praise the Lord. Why? He believed on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's full payment for his sin. His death, His burial, and His resurrection, which accomplished it. I don't know if I'll ever see that young man again. I hope I do. But I know one day I'm going to see him in heaven. And for that, we can rejoice. What a shame it would be if we squander this life with a license to sin mentality. And you'll have to answer for those things. But I mean these things to encourage you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and that made sense, maybe you've been thinking, well, you know, I kind of was thinking I have to live a good life to get to heaven, and I am living a good life, but I recognize that I got to be perfect, and I'm not perfect. Right now, the best you know how, you've already come to realization of the facts. Perfection is required, and you don't meet that requirement. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, that He paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future, on the cross of Calvary? Friend, the moment that you do that, the Bible says God has justified you. You're declared righteous. You have eternal life. You're born into God's family. If that made sense to you tonight for the first time, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand and let me know? Pastor, pray for me. That made sense. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that what we're teaching here tonight from the Bible made sense to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. May I ask a honest question? How are we doing in the area of purity? How are we doing in the way that we are walking with the Lord? Are we kind of limping? Are we sitting down? As Psalm says, in the seat of the scornful, in the presence of the ungodly. Have we totally lost our way? I want to encourage you, if that's you tonight, to get right with the Lord. Confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. Not for eternal life, but for restoration of that sweet fellowship. And then keep yourself pure. because you are pure. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it strengthens us, Lord. It teaches us. And sometimes it's painful, but we rejoice in the opportunity to grow because of it. Thank you for the Awana program. For our new visitors tonight, we're thankful to have met Rick and Maria. We pray for their travels back to Arizona. For all the missionaries that are going to be heading back tonight or in the coming week, give them safety. Thank you for a wonderful conference. In Jesus' name we pray.